Glenn said that he couldn't get any dirt out of my family on me. There's a reason for that. They traveled over 600 miles yesterday. They're tired and they need a place to stay still. You talk to them Friday and you'll get the truth. We do have a good crowd, and we've got a lot of visitors here today in addition to my family, and we are grateful that all of you are here. We're just tickled to death, and if you have any questions about things that we say, things that we do, folks, we want to give you a Bible answer for those things, so you don't hesitate at any time to ask your questions, and we'll be more than willing to sit down and try to study with you and help you to understand the whys of what we're doing here on this particular occasion. There are three passages that I want to begin with this morning. The first one is found in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples, specifically Peter, and he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We could spend the entirety of our lesson this morning talking about that one passage. But the point that I want to emphasize is this. From this text, we learn that Jesus is the builder of the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Another point that I'll touch on just briefly is, note that Jesus is speaking in the future tense in this text. I will build my church. At this particular time, when he's conversing with his disciples, the church has not yet been brought into existence. But now turn to a second passage, Acts 2, verse 47. For there the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Note now, the church is in existence. When Jesus spoke to his apostles earlier, the church was not in existence. Now the Lord is adding individuals to the church, isn't he? The church has now come into existence. But note the important point. The saved are added to the church. My friends, the only individuals who are in the church are the saved. All those individuals who are not saved are outside of the church. And there are no unsaved individuals within the church. Only the saved are contained therein. Let's look at one other passage, Acts 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul has called for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and they have met him as he's making his journey toward Rome. He's speaking to them, and listen to the words that he speaks. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The point here is, the church has been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Three passages of Scripture, every one of them emphasizing, stressing, how important the church really is. But sadly, within our world today, within the religious world today, we have some gross misconceptions about what the church really is. And what I am finding is this. Not only just out there in the denominational world are there misunderstandings, but we are beginning to have many misunderstandings within the church as well. My friends, the one thing we need is a good understanding of this thing called the church. So for the next few moments, what we're going to be doing is talking about the definition of the church. Let me give you a very brief definition of the church. The church is a body of baptized believers called out from the world, over which Christ reigns as head, and in which the Holy Spirit dwells. You need to write that definition down, because that definition contains the outline for our lesson this morning. We're going to break that particular definition up, and we're going to talk about it point by point by point. Point number one, the church is a body. When I use the word body, what comes to your mind? I don't know about you, but me, I think of a physical body. And that, my friends, is an accurate representation of the body of Christ. Write down Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For there the Apostle Paul speaks of the physical body and the spiritual body. Listen to what he says. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In verse 4, he's talking about our physical bodies. In verse 5, he's talking about the spiritual body. For as the body is one, I don't know about you, but I only dressed one body this morning. I didn't have to get up and dress two. I don't have two attached to my head. I just got one body. But guess what? That body has many members. I've got fingers and toes and legs and ears and eyes. I've got many members. Now look what Paul says. So also is the body of Christ. Folks, there's one body, and that body is composed of many, many members. And we are all members one of another. Now we talk about this thing called the body. It's very urgent that we understand what body that we're talking about. There's a lot of different bodies that are out there, are there not? When the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Paul told the church, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." How many bodies are there? Folks, there's just one, isn't there? Just as you only have one body, Jesus only has one body. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body. Now, what the denominational world would like us to believe is this, that there is one head, but he is over many, many different bodies. Folks, that is not Bible teaching. Bible teaching says there is one head and there is one body, and only one body, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I want to leave you with before we leave this particular point is this. When we talk about the church being a body, I'm talking about a living organism. Something that's alive, something that is active, something that is animated, something that is here in order to do something. The church is the body of Christ. Folks, the church is not mortar and brick and nails and wood. That is not the church. Oh, I realize that accommodatively we oftentimes say, well, let's go to church. And by that, we mean come down here to this building. That's really not an accurate definition of the church. The church is the body. The body is alive. The church are the true followers of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Folks, we are the church. Living human beings. True followers of Jesus. We are the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the eyes of Christ, we are the ears of Christ, we are the mouth of Christ, we are the hands of Christ, we are the feet of Christ, we are the body of Christ. Write down Acts 11, verse 22. Very interesting statement is found there. It says this, "Then these tidings came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem." Isn't that amazing? The church of the first century had ears. Who's he talking about, folks? There were individuals at the church who were very receptive to different messages coming into the church. Their ears were always open to things going on in the brotherhood. These tidings came unto the ears of the church. Who were those people? Christians. members of the body of Christ, you and I are the body of Christ if we're true followers of our Lord. We are the body. Point number two. A body of baptized believers. In Acts 5:14, the Bible says, "And believers were the more added unto the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Did you hear that statement? Added unto the Lord. Compare that with Acts 2, verse 47. Added unto the church. Folks, when you're added unto the church, you're added unto the Lord. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. Those two phrases are identical one with another. When I'm added to the church, I'm added to the Lord. When I'm added to the Lord, I'm added to the church. Can't be separated. But who was added? Believers were added unto the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and who? Women. Believers were added. Got a question. Is it possible for babies to believe? Is it possible? Folks, the answer to that question is simple, isn't it? No. I've never looked into a crib of a baby and carried on this conversation. Little one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that little one goo-gooed and gaga-ed and finally said, "Oh yes, I believe that." Folks, it is impossible for an infant to do that, isn't it? An infant at the time of being a baby does not have the reasoning capabilities, does not have the mental capacity in order to make that acknowledgement, much less to hold on to that particular belief. An individual, before he can become a member of the church, must be able to believe. And therefore, we reject infant baptism, do we not? Well, what about those babies? They're safe in the arms of Jesus, aren't they? Those infants have not committed a transgression against God, and they are safe in Jesus' arms. But notice that not all believers are members of the church. Not according to the definition. The Bible says what? The church is a body of baptized believers. Go to Acts the second chapter for just a moment. This is the first time that the gospel has ever been preached. We want to ask two questions. Did these individuals believe, and were these individuals baptized who were added to the church in Acts chapter 2? And the answer to that question is yes. In Acts 2 verse 22, the apostle Peter is preaching and he says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Why did he say that? Because of Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If there was going to be faith developed within these individuals, they first had to hear the word of God. So Peter exhorts them, encourages them, "Hear what I've got to say." Now look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." These individuals became believers in what Peter was saying. These individuals were convicted about what Peter had said. "Peter, you're telling us the truth." And then listen to what they cried out. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We realize we've crucified the Christ. We realize that we're lost. We realize that we've rejected the Messiah. What do we need to do now? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2, verse 38. What does an individual have to do in order to become a Christian? He's got to believe, does he not? And he must what? Be baptized. Look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Here were people who believed. Here were individuals who were baptized. Folks, according to Jesus, these were saved people, weren't they? Mark 16, 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now look at verse 47. "Praising God and finding favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." who was saved, those who believed, and those who were baptized. Those saved individuals were then added by the Lord to the church. Who composes the church? Baptized believers. It's not enough to believe only. And yet, isn't that the common appeal from many in our society today? Just believe and thou shalt be saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Baptism is an absolute essential to an individual's becoming a member of the body of Christ. When that individual is baptized, that individual is saved, and the Lord adds him to his precious church, the one for which our Lord died on the cross of Calvary. The church is a body. The church is a body of baptized believers. Point number three. The church is a body of baptized believers who have been called out from the world. When you study the word world in the New Testament, there's three major definitions. Number one, the earth, the globe upon which you and I walk. Sometimes we refer to it that way, don't we? The world. Secondly, it can refer to the inhabitants of the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's talking about the inhabitants of the world, folks. Every human being who dwells upon the face of the earth, we are the world. But there is a third definition. And that involves a wicked, godless, unrighteous, sinful, corrupt, violent system that rules upon the face of this earth. A system that involves sin as far as man is concerned. A system that dominates this world. A system that puts man underneath the rule and reign of Satan, the enemy of the Almighty God. It is that world from which God's followers have been called out. Jesus said in John 17, 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What's he talking about? He's talking about a corrupt, vile, ugly system of sin and iniquity. That one that opposes God. I am not a part of that system. Neither are my followers a part of that system. But notice the text says that you have to be called out of the world, right? The church are those who have been called out of the world. Question is, how does that call come? Folks, number one, it does not come by God talking to you directly. God does not just open up the heavens and holler down, "Hey Vic, get out of the world." He doesn't do that. It doesn't come by a still, small voice in the night telling you to get out of the sin and iniquity. It doesn't come by some warm, subjective feeling placed in the middle of your heart and telling you to get out of the world. That is not how our Lord calls men today. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." How does God call men out of the world, folks? It's through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's how it's done. It is this book that is calling men. It is the proclamation of that book that is calling men. It's what we're doing at this very hour. Get out of the evil. Get out of sin. Get out of the domain of Satan. Get out from under his rule. And enter into what? Enter into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that the word church carries a unique definition. Did you know that? The church. We use that word so often that we don't even think about it. It comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. It's a combination of two Greek words. Ek means out of, klesia, to be called. The definition of the word church is this: the called out ones. Folks, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? When you just use the word, that's what you're saying. We are the ones who have been called out. We don't participate in the world. We're not a part of the world. We're no longer stained by the world. We've been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our life is not lived in a manner after the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. The church is separate and apart from the world, folks. We are not partakers therein. Point number four. What is the church? A body. A body of baptized believers. A body of baptized believers who have been called out of the world. Notice point four. A body of baptized believers who have been called out of the world and who are under the reign of their head, Jesus Christ. Question, does your body have a head? I haven't seen one soul walk in here this morning headless. Now, if you find one, you holler at me, because that dude's got a problem, doesn't he? Not one person in here walked in headless. Everybody has a head, doesn't it? And in like manner, this spiritual body, the church, has a head, and that head is Jesus Christ. And hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, for he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Got a question for you. How many heads you got? Oh, Ed said he just got one. And as I look around, guess what? Everybody just got one head sitting on those shoulders. How'd you like to have two heads on your shoulders? Wouldn't that be crazy? This head wants to go to one place and this head wants to go to another place. It'd be worse than a family fighting where to go eat after church services. One wants to go to McDonald's, the other wants to go to Burger King. You'd have a fit on your hands, wouldn't you? Two heads trying to direct one body. Folks, there's only one head over the church. And that one head is, guess who? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Any man, any council, any synod, any whoever who tries to say they are the head have really rejected and replaced the true head, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, that is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him, Colossians 3, verse 17. What we do by the authority of Jesus, do we not? He's our head. What does a head do? He governs, he guides, he directs, he tells the body what is supposed to be done, doesn't he? And what is the body supposed to do in response? The body is supposed to do exactly what the head says for it to do. And I'm glad it's that way. I'd hate for my head to say preach and my body to say sit down. That'd be a mess. You know it? Could you imagine me standing up here fighting that kind of a battle? Folks, my head is telling my body right now, preach! And guess what? My body says, yes, I'm going to follow the lead of the head. And that's the responsibility of the body, to follow the lead of the head as it directs. And anybody, and I don't mean that by individual, I'm talking about anybody, any group, any organization who refuses to submit to the headship, the authority of Jesus Christ, is not the church of Christ. They may call themselves that, but if they don't submit to the head, they are not the church of Christ. Point number five. What is the church? Church is a body. Church is a body of baptized believers. A church is a body of baptized believers called out of the world. A church is a body of baptized believers called out of the world, over which Christ reigns as head. Now note point five. And in which the Spirit of God dwells. In order for a human being to be animated, guess what he has to have? A spirit dwelling within him. If your spirit exits from your body, guess what you are? D-E-A-D, dead. According to James 2, verse 26. In order for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be alive, guess what must be dwelling therein? The Spirit of the Almighty God. Write down 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." He's talking about the church in that particular context. The Apostle Paul writes to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, or 21, and he tells those individuals, first of all, that they are no longer strangers and foreigners, but now they are individuals who are members of the household of God. Folks, what's the house of God? It's the church, isn't it? He says that you've been built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And now you are builded up as an habitation unto God, listen to him, by the Spirit. Folks, it is the Spirit of God that is within his church, animating the church, making it alive, making it active, enabling it to do the things that the head desires for it to do as it directs. Now, here's the question. How does the Spirit of God dwell within the church? That's the question. And there are two primary views even within the church of Christ today. There are some who say that the Spirit of God dwells literally, personally, directly in the heart of man. And then there are those who say, oh no, the Spirit of God dwells solely through the Word and the teachings of the Word. I believe it's the latter. Let me give you one reason. If you take away the Bible, you don't even know that there is a Spirit. Do you? If you take away the Bible, you don't even know anything that the Spirit can do for you. Because everything the Spirit can do for you is revealed here. Take that away and guess what? You wouldn't know a thing about what the Spirit does. Now let's look at two passages of Scripture. Write these down. Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16. These are what are referred to as companion passages of Scripture. In other words, they are teaching the identical thing in both passages. The Apostle Paul is the author on both accounts. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Folks, that's a command. Do you know that? Paul says you better be filled with the Spirit. That means you have the ability to somehow control that. Be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, if the Spirit dwells in me literally, personally, physically, then there's somehow I can command that Spirit to fill me up. Have to, because Paul commands it to be done. Be filled with the Spirit. Go to Colossians 3:16. Paul's writing now to the church of Colossae, speaking about the same information, but yet he says it this way: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now folks, that makes sense, doesn't it? Who revealed the Word of God? The Spirit of God. When I allow the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly, whose power is entering into my life, energizing it, directing it, guiding it? The power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit dwells, but how does He do so? Through the precious Word of the living God. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And he says this, I thank my God without ceasing for you. Because that when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen to this next statement. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Folks, the word of God effectually works where? In you that believe. Go home tonight and do a study of the word effectually. Powerful. Why is it that this book is so radically different from every other book upon the face of the earth? Why is it that this particular book can change a life when Reader's Digest cannot? It's because this book has been instilled with power. By whom? By the Spirit of the living God. And folks, when this book dwells in me richly in all wisdom, the Spirit of God is filling me with its teachings and animating me and directing me in how I should live and what I should do in the body of Christ. What is the church? A body of baptized believers called out of the world, over which Jesus reigns as head and in which the Spirit of God dwells. Got two questions. Are you a member of that body? You a baptized believer? Are you a member of that body? Are you baptized for the remission of your sins? As a believer? Did the Lord add you to His church? You need to do that today. Folks, don't be left outside the realm of the saved. Second question. If you're a member of that church, does your life manifest His headship over you and the fact that the Spirit of God is dwelling within you as a part of this body? Maybe you need to repent, and maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness. If you need to do that this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.